So I'll talk about Noach, but I'll combine Noach together with Bereishis. We'll cover both of them. Truth is, in order to really understand what went wrong in the beginning of this week's portion, you need to read the end of last week's portion. This week, we'll start, it says, Ela toldos Noach, these are the generations of Noach. Noach ish tzadik, Noach was a righteous man. Tamim hoyo bedorosov, he was perfect, complete in his generation. Esha Elokim his halech Noach, and Noach followed God. Ela Noach shlosh banim, Noach had three sons, Es Shem, Es Chom, Ve Es Yafes. Vatishaches ha'aretz lefnei Elokim, the earth became corrupt in front of God. Vatimalei ha'aretz chamas, and the earth was filled with violence. Vayar Elokim es ha'aretz v'nei nishchasa, God saw that the earth had become corrupt. Kishchis kol basar es darko, for all flesh had corrupted its path. Al ha'aretz, on the land. Now, we have Noach being righteous, we have the earth being corrupt, we have violence filling the earth, but we don't know exactly what the problem is. When we look at the beginning of the chapter, which is already last week's portion, the beginning of the sixth chapter, here we're told, "Vayihi ki achel ha'adam l'rov al pnei ha'adama," when man began to multiply on the face of the earth, "Uvanos yuldu lahem," and they had daughters. Now, coming up, verse 2, Bet, is a very difficult verse. "Vayir'u b'nei ha'elohim," the sons of, now Elohim could mean God sometimes, although over here I don't believe it does, and therefore I pronounce it the way that I did. Elohim can mean a judge or powerful people. And the sons of the powerful people saw Espinos ha'adam, the daughters of man, ki tavos hena, for they were good or they were attractive. Vayichu lahem nashim mikol asher bacharu, and they took women, whoever they chose. Now, how do you understand that verse? Is that a good thing or is that a bad thing?
Bad thing.
Why?
You don't hear anything about consent. All you see is they saw what they wanted and they took it.
Right. Right. Correct. There's no courtship. There's no serenading with violins. There's no dinner. Not even chocolate. Vayomer Hashem lo yadun ruchi ba'adam. And God says, you have an English translation to this? I don't have a clue how to translate this.
What?
Verse 3. You have one? Or you're in a... Yeah, how does it, what does it say?
And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive on account of man, for that is that he also is flesh. And this day shall be 120
years. Lo yadun ruchi ba'adan. My spirit shall not... Yadun means judge, man. Very, very difficult and somewhat convoluted what exactly this verse means. My spirit shall not be with man, shall judge man. Man, his but flesh, his days will be 120. The man take these women by force, and God said he's not very happy. What Rashi always says. But what intrigues me here is specifically the word ruchi.
My spirit.
It's an interesting word, and it's not the first time the word is used. Ruach is used at previous times.
I was going to say, when God made man,
yeah,
he put his spirit into him, and now man is not behaving and like he was made in God's image. And therefore...
I have two observations. I have two observations to that. One, when a man is created, it says, "Vayitzer Hashem Elokim as Adam," the Lord God formed man, "Afar min ha'adama," dust from the dust of the earth, "Vayipach ba'apav," and he breathed into his nostrils, "Nishmat Chayim," the soul or the breath of life. "Vayihi Adam lenefesh Chaya," and man became a living being. But one thing is missing from that verse, the word that you were looking for.
Yeah, it's not there.
It's not there. So that's the first thing. But where is this word used previously?
Which?
Ruchi, Ruach. Yefeh Me'od. Correct. Very, very beginning. It says, Bereishis bara Elokim es hashamayim ves haaretz. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Second verse says, Va'aretz ha'isasohu v'vohu. And the earth was perhaps empty and devoid, chaotic and devoid. V'choshech al pnei tehom, in the darkness above on the face of the depths. V'ruach Elokim mirachefes al pnei hamayim. And the Spirit of God was floating about on the face of the water. So first of all, you have the word ruach right over there. The midrashic literature, the rabbis say, ruach Elokim, right over here, the Spirit of the Messiah. Right over there, the Spirit of the Messiah is already being reflected. I'll make a suggestion, which I were smart, I would wait to the end to say this. But why a flood? Man rebels against who he is, who he's supposed to be, his image of God, if you will. But why a flood? What we see right over here is God says, my spirit or my is no longer with him, but the Spirit of God we see is hovering about the water. Maybe the correlation is not completely clear in our minds, but when God's Spirit is hovering over the water, and now God's Spirit is no longer in man, the waters break forth. I mean, even you think about the creation itself. The creation, in a sense, is the separation of the higher waters and the lower waters. Right? It says that a couple of verses later. So it seems to be a reversal of the process of creation. I mean, if you track through all of Genesis, I mean, the particular portion of Bereishis, last week's portion, you'll notice, or not even the whole thing, even the beginning, you'll notice the process of creation going from more simple things to more and more complex things, and we go through the animal kingdom and finally we culminate with man. But what happens if man acts like the animal kingdom? Suddenly you have a reversal of the process of creation. A reversal of the processes of creation, so even the separation between the higher waters and the lower waters could be canceled. If that's canceled, then what happens? You have a flood take place. But we're getting way ahead of ourselves. Should have saved that at the end, right? Maybe we should stop now. Proceed. So you notice the word ruach is used over there. Back in chapter 6, what we had was these powerful men taking whatever woman they wanted and God's Spirit not being happy with this. Verse 4 is also difficult. Hanephilim. You look at your English translation for Nephilim. You don't have one, do you? No, it doesn't even say that. It says Nephilim. But the bottom of the page says, literally, the fallen ones, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that means it's correlating it back to who was the... Hanephilim, which means those who fell. It's very interesting. What does it mean, those who fell?
Correctly, there were giants at that time.
So before we go any further, Nephilim is completely obscure. And whenever you have things which are obscure, you will have all kinds of suggestions being made by what these obscure things mean. Nephilim means to fall. And Nephilim hayu ba'aretz b'yemahem, the Nephilim, the fallen ones, were on the earth in those days. The gamachareichen, and also afterwards, asher yavo b'nei ha'elohim, when these sons of the powerful came el benos adam to the daughters of man, these are the powerful ones who've made a name for themselves. So it sounds that whoever these Nephilim are, it is connected to the problem that we're dealing with right here, between these powerful people just taking whoever they want, based on a simple linear understanding of this, I would say the Nephilim are the fallen ones. In what sense?
Morally,
based upon the Spirit of God, which should be in people, and they're not living up to the level that they should be living on. Instead of using one spirit, they're using brute force. And these people that are using these brute force, it's saying that it's God's spirit is no longer with them, and therefore they are in Nephilim. Okay? So now, you could say, but you've heard traditions, giants, angels, all kinds of things, because it's such a difficult term. I'm just trying to explain it in the simplest possible way. Vayar Hashem ki rabara as ha'adam ba'aretz, and God saw the enormity of the evil of man on earth, v'chol yetzer machshavos libo rak rak kol hayom, and man's thought is evil all the day, v'yinochem Hashem ki asa es ha'adam ba'aretz, and God felt bad for having created man on earth, v'yitzatzev el libo, and he had like sadness in his heart. V'yomar Hashem, and God said, Emche es ha'adam asher barasi, I will wipe out this man that I created, me'al pnei ha'adama, on the face of the earth, me'adam ad behema, from man to animal, ad remes, ad ofa shemayim, to the things that crawl, to the birds in the sky, ki nichamti, ki asisim, for I regret that I've created them. V'noach motzachein b'nei Hashem, and Noach found grace in the eyes of God. Now, a couple of things. One is the word Adama or Aretz keeps coming back. I feel bad that I created man on earth. I feel bad that man is created on the land. The theme of the land is a theme which has also flowed all the way through from the beginning. When Adam sins, he has to work the land. When Cain sins,
he has to bury his brother in the land.
He has to be exiled from the land. Adam is also an exile and working the land. By Cain, he has to wander the land. Because the earth had to open up and swallow the blood of his brother, he is not going to be comfortable in any place on earth. And there seems to be a rebellion taking place between man and earth. And man's place is earth. Man's creation is one of taking the earth, and that's how you make man. You take the earth and you mold it, and then God breathes into man the soul of life. But it seems to be that when man rebels against God, he also seems to the punishment is that he's also rebelling against the earth, which itself is very interesting, because you would have thought that now he's more physical, is more about, but yeah, so the result of being more physical is that he really does not feel this great comfort that he thought he would find. By the way, that, I think, is a wonderful metaphor in terms of sin generally. It could be that before we sin, we think that the sin will bring us comfort. The sin will give us meaning. And what we find over here is that quite the opposite takes place, is that even if I ignore the spiritual and I focus on the physical, it's not that things are now suddenly going to work out for me, that the sin will give me the peace of mind that I thought I was going to get.
At first. I mean, after a while, it's like, you know, you put your hand in a fire enough times you get burned, you realize.
Correct, is that the long-term process is that you don't, it's not going to solve all of one's problems. But again, what's interesting is that man is made of the earth. Man sins, so therefore the spirit, the ruach, moves away. But what man should be left with then is to be a part of the earth and be comfortable at least with it. But that doesn't happen. And if you listen now carefully, God says, I am going to wipe out man, asher barasi me'al pnei hadama, who I've created on the face of the land. Again, al pnei adam, it's very interesting when you go back to the very beginning when we saw the word ruach, Elohim al pnei, right? The spirit of God was on the face of the water. But again, Noach matzachein b'nei Hashem. Noach found favor in the eyes of God. If we look a little bit more closely, ki nichamti ki asitim, for I regret that I've created them. Right there in that word nichamti, those of you who can read Hebrew, you see the word Noach there. Right in that word. When you see v'noach matza chen, chen is also Noach. Right? It's the same letters. V'noach matza chen b'nei Hashem.
So Noach found himself in the eyes of God? Was it like a reflection?
Well, maybe we'll just move on to the next verse and consider it again. These are the generations of Noah, starting this week's portion. Noah was a righteous man, right? Perfect in his generation. Es ha'elokim his halech Noah. Noah, what does the word his halech mean?
Went after.
Okay, I could say that he walked after God. But I should have said, halach, Eslokim halach Noach. He went in the ways of God. Is this word hishalech used in the text prior to this point? I know I'm asking. Before this. Is the word hishalech used?
Or Noach.
And again, let's pay attention. What does the word mean? Because the halach means to walk. What's hishalech? It gives us the impression of walking back and forth, which means it's not just I walk towards something, I walk with something. Es Elokim hishalech Noach. It's more than that. He's constantly walking with God. That's
cleaving to,
right. It indicates not just a question of destination. You know what? If I say halach, he went to destination. It's something which is togetherness. So no one wants to venture a guess, no clue.
Based on what you're saying, I'd assume yes, the way you're saying it, but I don't.
It's twice so far, before this.
Right. I'm assuming somewhere with Adam.
So I'll show you where it is with Adam. But before that, there is one other person who it says such a thing. From chapter 5, from the beginning, all the way through verse 20, we have a very similar formula. This person lived this many years, fathered this person, lived this many more years, and their total existence was X, and they died. Okay, that's the formula. And then you just plug in the name and the years. Verse 12, just to pick one for an example. Vayichi Kenan. Kenan lived Shivim Shana, 70 years. Related Mahalel, and he fathered Mahalel. Vayichi Kenan Acharei Halidin Mahalel, Arbim Shana. Ushmona Me'at Shana. He lived another 840 years. Vayichi Ben Menot, he had many children. Vayichi Kol Yimei Kenan, and the total amount of years was X, and it gives you the amount. Vayamot, and he died. Okay, every single person, the same formula, with the exception of one person. Who's the exception? No. If you don't know them, then this is interesting.
Where does it start?
It starts in the beginning of chapter 5. This is before Noah emerges. Verse 21, we have somebody else. His name is Chanoch. Vayichi Chanoch chamesh v'shishim shana. He lives 65 years. Vayoled et Metushalach. And he fathers Methuselah. Right, Metushalach. But instead of saying he lived this many more years, which is what it says, the next verse and all the other ones, it says, Vayishalech, which is he walked back and forth, he clung to, Vayishalech Chanoch es ha'elokim.
Forever.
And he clung to God another 300 years. He fathered sons and daughters. He lived 365 years. By the way, is that of any significance to us?
Days of the year.
Days of the year, which seems to be some sort of completion and perfection. And then again it says, and Chanoch walked after God. And he no longer is. Kilakachoto Elokim, for God took him. There's one thing it didn't say. What's that?
He died.
That he died. He no longer is. According to mystical tradition, just if we'll go back to the Nephilim for a second, you mentioned the Nephilim maybe.
They were supposed to be Kabbalistically angels that were cast down from heaven.
Angels that were cast down from heaven. You know their names? Okay.
Was Og one of them?
No. Og is related to them. Og is related.
Then they mixed with the humans.
Og is related. Good. I wrote an essay on this at some point. Wow. Shem Chazi is one. But let's not get involved in the exact names. I don't think you'll be meeting them that soon.
US.
Yeah, it's not a... No, just yeah. Just wondering. There is a tradition that there is what we can call a theory of conservation of characters. And it's not fair that angels come down here to even it out. We have to send some people up there. So as two angels came down, and from angels transferred to people, and that's the Nephilim, according to this mystical tradition. We also have two people that became angels. Tell me one.
Wow. Well, Hanoch.
Hanoch. Tell me another person who became an angel.
Are you asking about people who live forever? I know
who?
There was...
Eliyahu. Eliyahu. And therefore, Eliyahu...
Is there someone else?
No, no. Eliyahu and Hanoch. Actually, Hanoch, when he becomes an angel, his name is changed, and he becomes somebody called Metatron. Metatron Safra Rabba, Metatron the great scribe. And his job up in heaven is to, you have Moses, who's the scribe below, who writes the Torah, then you have Metatron, who above, who writes the good deeds of Israel. There's a lot more to speak about Metatron, but if you look at the mystical commentaries on this verse, it says, and Metatron, and Hanoch no longer is, for God took him, and it says...
Is being changed to an angel equal to immortality? Wasn't there also the girl who played the harp for Jacob was supposed to be taken up also to live forever?
You have people that are taken to the Garden of Eden. Turning into an angel apparently is something different, and that's really the way that Eliyahu is described and Hanoch is described. But the word, really, I didn't want to get that far into Hanoch and Metatron. What I wanted to point out is that the use of the word Vayitalech Hanoch et Elokim is therefore quite impressive. Mm-hmm. He walked with God, but not, it's more than walking with God. He was with God. If this was said in the vernacular today, he hung out with God. But it's much more than that. It's not just, you know, hanging out or chilling with God. It's being with God. Or even more importantly, that God is part of your being. It's part of who you are. By the way, the Targum Yonasan here says that he walked with God. Here, I'll read you the exact description. And Hanoch truly walked with God after he followed Mitzvah Shelach, 300, right? And all his days were such and such. And Hanoch really truly walked with God, and he no longer can be numbered among those who reside on earth, for God took him, and he arose through the heavens by the word of God, and he was renamed Metatron, the great scribe. Okay, that's just
the
bit.
Reason given why he was chosen to be the person that did that?
Yeah, it was inappropriate for him to hang out with earthly people anymore.
Because he was that old?
Yeah. Just completely inappropriate. Just one second, if you really want to know about, let's see if I can quickly find it for you. Yes, the Nephilim, their names were Shamchazai and Uziel. Those are your fallen angels.
Okay. There were only two?
Yes, at least according to the Targum Yonatan and to certain other mystical books. Two of them, they're the ones who came down. And in fact, we later on were told that Bilam, who was a seer, he was a prophet. Where did he get information from? He got his information from these two fallen angels.
Oh, they lived forever on earth?
They were angels, and apparently at least one of them survived the flood, but was chained up someplace, but Bilam knew where he was. Again, a whole story. I think I wrote about that as well someplace. But only, you know, I mean, some people feel that it would be good if they could remember what other people wrote, what they read. If I could remember what I wrote, I'd be okay. But I do believe I wrote a whole essay on this at some place. It's not in my book. Maybe next. No, it won't be in the next book. Maybe the following one. Next book is on holidays.
Find it again.
No, next book. I know where it is. No, that's no problem finding it. It's on everything's on the hard drive and backed up in other places. It's no problem. But next book is on holidays. It'll be on another book, maybe, afterwards, if we like it. If I come back and read it after a couple of years and say, oh, I like this, or I can look and say, what was I talking about? This is absurd. Anyway, but that's the second time that Hitalech is used. The first time is what we're looking for. The first time when anything is used is important because it's the core. It's what it's all about. So the first time takes us all the way back to Adam. chapter 3. We got a snake, we have a woman, we have a man, and we have a tree. And the motivation for each one around is interesting, on the one hand. On the other hand, what's interesting is what exactly is the sin and what exactly is the result of the sin. I talked about this the other day, right? It's okay. Yeah. I won't repeat anything I said then. But let's first find the word that we're looking for. Correct. Chapter 3, verse 8. Vayishma'u eskol Hashem Elokim mishalech began leruach hayom. You know why I like that verse? It's got both words we've been looking for. It's got mishalech and it's got ruach. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking about the garden in the spirit of the day, leruach hayom. And man and his wife hid from the face of God, the Lord God, amongst the trees.
That's after they.
Correct. So, is that the result of sin?
What?
Why are they hiding?
Because they ate from the tree when they weren't supposed to.
So why are they hiding?
They did wrong.
But why are they hiding?
God is the judge. You hide from the judge in your guilt.
See, it's interesting. It's interesting. They eat from the tree, and we have to look at the previous verse. What happens when they eat? Vatipakhna, vatipakachna eneshnehem, and the eyes of both of them are opened. Vayidu ke'erumimhem, and they know that they're naked. Vayidperu aleite enav vaselahem chagurot, and they make for themselves loin cloths out of fig leaves, and they make for themselves like belts or something like that. I'm going to read it again. Their eyes opened up, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed for them and made for themselves things out of the fig leaves, and they made for themselves some sort of clothing, a loincloth. Which word in that verse is most important?
They realized. They saw.
Their eyes opened up? Vatipakachna eneshneim, the eyes of the two opened, vayedu ker erumim, and they knew that they were naked.
They knew.
They knew. They knew. They knew is the key word. Why is...
So before that, they didn't know. There was nothing wrong with it. They were completely...
This, and they knew. Where did that come from? Where did the knowledge come from?
Tree.
Tree of knowledge. Which means, before they eat from the tree of knowledge, they can't know. Now they know something they didn't know. But what is the type? What is the root of this knowledge, or what is the essence of this knowledge?
Evil.
Ah, because it was the tree of evil.
Well,
no.
It was the tree of good and bad.
So what did it? So
gave them the ability to differentiate and the possibility. Ooh,
quite the opposite. Quite the opposite.
Took away the ability to differentiate.
Yeah, yeah. What was the difference between man before he ate from the tree of knowledge from after he ate the tree of knowledge? And again, we keep calling it the tree of knowledge, and we're wrong. How is it called in the Torah? The tree of knowledge of good and bad. Eitz hadas tov v'ra. The tree of knowledge of good and bad. So what happens when you eat this? Now you'll know good and bad. But what exactly does that mean?
It's that you have the choice to disobey God. Well, you know that before.
Well, let's be careful then. Eating from the tree is disobeying God, and if they can't disobey God before they eat from the tree, then how do they eat? Then how do they eat from the tree? Because you get stuck there. Although philosophically, this is a wonderful question: what is the difference between man before he eats from the tree and after he eats from the tree?
Before
he ate from the tree, did man have an evil inclination?
No.
Then how do you eat from the tree?
Because the snake made what they're eating from the tree appear to be something good. The same thing that the evil inclination does now.
But how? Yeah.
If someone else comes to you and you don't understand what's bad, and he convinces you that something that is known to be bad is good,
then why are they responsible?
Because they were told not to. They should have adhered to the word.
But you're going to get that means they did something which was bad. I mean, you get stuck, right? Do you hear what I'm
saying? No, I understand what you're saying.
You get stuck in this. So what's the difference before and after? Beforehand, good and bad were two clearly distinct things. And they knew what good is, they know what bad was. They were not intimately related to bad, and bad was something which was amorphous and existed outside. Eating from the tree brought bad inside. Okay, again, there's a difference between bad outside of this room versus bad in this room, but it's a possibility because it's out there. But now it's something which is much more a part of me. But that's not the worst part of it. The worst part of it is now good and bad become confused. That's the problem with eating from the tree of knowledge of good and bad. Good and bad now become fused together, and now you can't clearly know but which part is good and which part is bad. Is this making any sense?
It makes sense, but the only question I have is, if you know the bad is outside and you know what the bad is, then how can you know what it is and not understand it?
No, quite the opposite. Again, is that you know what it is, but it's quite clearly seen as bad. See, the problem, once you have your Yetzirah working, your evil inclination working well, you convince yourself that what is bad is really good.
Right. So how did they manage to eat from the tree?
How they managed to eat from the tree is they ate it despite the fact they knew that it was bad.
So how did they confuse that?
Again, the Targum Yonasan makes a very interesting point. Freud would have loved this. What does the serpent say? So again, we read the words of the serpent, we don't necessarily understand it. If we'll go back to the beginning of this section, beginning of verse of chapter
3. If you eat this, you'll be like
God. Here, arum is the same word used later on for naked. That itself, I mean, if you don't notice that, then you lose the meaning of the whole text over here. He was more devious, but the word is being used that he's naked. If nakedness is something which they later on realize after eating from the tree, they knew that they were naked, that means the knowledge took them to being naked, which means that it has something to do with this confusion of good and bad, but the snake is more about this than anyone else, whatever this is. Okay. And he says, even though God said not to eat it, and the woman said, one second, that we can eat from the trees of the field, but from the tree that God said not to eat, that we can't eat or touch it. And the serpent says, you won't, lest we die. And the serpent says, you won't die. What exactly they're arguing about is not clear. Then at that point, the serpent continues and he says, "Ki yodea Elokim, for God knows." And now he's the word knowledge over here again. For God knows, "Ki v'yamachachem imenu." For when you eat it, nifkachoy nechem, your eyes will open up. V'yisim ke Elohim yodea tovara. You will be like God, knowing good and bad. So the Targum threw in one more phrase here. He says, "You know why God doesn't want you to eat it? Because God hates you." Because God is, again, I don't want to use the word jealous, I don't want to get into, but it's a classic Oedipal conflict over here. Basically, God hates you, and therefore you should hate God. And therefore, why doesn't God want you to eat it? Because it's good. It's good. It's actually psychologically, it very much sounds like a teenager who is convinced that their parents don't want them to have any fun in life. And therefore, anything which is good, they'll tell them, no, you can't do that when you get older. This is not for you. And the serpent basically says, God knows that it's good. That's why he doesn't want you to have it. Which means not that you'll be like God in the sense that you'll be, you know, divine, but
understand.
God is having the whole good time here, and God doesn't like you. And that's why, because he says it's well known that whoever creates something doesn't like the things that they create.
I still don't understand what would lead them to be able to give them the possibility to be from it.
So right over there, if you take this interpretation, then they're eating it, even though they know that it's the wrong thing to do. They just no longer care that it's the wrong thing to do. It's like your parents go away for the weekend, they say, don't touch the car. And your friends say, of course they don't want you to touch the car, because it's a great car. I mean, you know it's the wrong thing to do, but you do it anyway. They say, you know what? Why shouldn't I touch the car? You know? What's going to happen if I touch the car?
It's bad.
Of course it's bad, but you know that it's bad. But you convince yourself that I have a right to do what's bad.
But how can you do what's bad if it's not even within your reach?
Who said it's not within their reach?
The bad existed outside.
Right, right, right. The bad and the good were completely clear and separate from one another. The problem with afterwards is then that good and bad become fused together and becomes very unclear which part is good and which part is bad.
Right, the afterwards I understand.
So beforehand, you have two distinct things, good, bad. And what the serpent is able to do here is get man to choose bad. Once man chooses bad, then good and bad become confused. And that's the world that we live in.
So the whole time, man had the option to do wrong.
Correct.
It was just so clear that he had no
right
desire to do it. But I find it hard to believe that Adam was a direct creation of God, and he still had the will to believe that God hated him, or was jealous of him, or whatever it might be. That sounds immense. That doesn't. I can't understand.
Well, how many kids do you think go through stages where they think their parents hate them?
Yeah, but how many kids?
Are kids of God? I mean, if that's part of the human condition, it's part of the human condition. I'm not saying this is the only way to understand this, but
right.
But I do think that it's a very interesting observation. Again, to put even those words in the serpent's mouth, I think is fascinating. They said no, because the truth is that God really hates you. Where did you get this from? But see, what's also interesting is what happens next, is that he says that if you eat it, you'll be like God. Now, Eve is the one who falls for this, and she takes it. Did she believe what the serpent said? Again, the serpent is the first of many people involved in advertising. He has a sales pitch. Did she believe the sales pitch or not? Because what does she do? Well, let's follow through. It says, one second. That verse 6, Vatera ha'isha ki tova eats the ma'achal, and the woman saw the tree was good to eat, v'chi ta'avahu le'enayim. So what does the word ta'ava mean?
What, say the full sentence again?
Vatera ha'isha ki tova eats the ma'achal, she saw the tree was good to eat, v'chi ta'avahu le'enayim. What is ta'ava?
Appetite.
More than that, stronger. More like a passion or a desire. And it was very desirable to sight. And it was very nice to understand. And she took from the fruit and she ate. And she gives also to her husband, Ima, with her. And he ate. Let's make an observation. If she really believed that if you eat from this tree, you will be like God, there's an incredible amount of power involved in that. See, by the way, this is also part of the tragedy of the human condition, at least the female human condition, is that she takes it, and what does she do? She shares it with him. No man would ever do such a thing. If man had a secret potion that he can eat, and it will give him power, he would not share it with women. See, this is part of the tragedy. And she feels quite connected to Adam for obvious reasons. And she turns around and she's... But what does she see? It's not that she sees the power in it. She sees the beauty in it. The serpent, his sales pitch was power. And what did she go for? She went for beauty. But part of her concept of beauty was to share it with her husband.
And why did the serpent need to be there at all?
It's interesting. The serpent gets the whole thing rolling, gets the whole thing started. But the serpent's sales pitch apparently would have been a much better sales pitch for the man than it would have been for the woman. But
the serpent also introduced doubt, because the serpent said, why is it all not true when before it was
serpent? Creates doubt, but I'm saying there's something very tender about her turning around and giving it. Look, you know what Rashi says over here? Rashi says is that she says, okay, if I'm going to hell, I'll take him with me. Okay, if you want to read it like that, you want to say it like that, fine. I'm just saying, it's not necessarily the only way to read this text.
It's crazy.
You can read this text and say that she sees beauty in this, and she turns around and shares it with him. And again, it's directly connected to power. Now, we have a two-stage response to eating from the tree. First stage of the response is the eyes open up. I'm combining this together. I'm just dividing the two verses. Their eyes open up. They know that they're naked. And again, knowledge. They know that they're naked. They cover themselves up. I think that's all connected on one level. And then what happens? And then this voice of God comes hovering in, right, going back and forth in the spirit of the day, and they hide. Okay? That's where we started from. That's how we got into this whole thing. But it's interesting, because the sin on the one hand caused this new perception of man, where you have this combination of good and evil and quite a amount of confusion. I mean, the nakedness of Adam and Eve was not necessarily a nakedness which is an evil nakedness, and it's not necessarily nakedness which is a humiliating or embarrassing nakedness. It's only from a perspective of a world which combines good and evil together does the nakedness necessarily become something which is humiliating. Beforehand, the naked wasn't humiliating. It was Adam and Eve together in the Garden of Eden. It's very pure. But it's only when your mind becomes corrupt and you start looking at the world in a twisted way do you say, oh my God, I'm naked. Yeah, it's only through that perverted, mindset. It's like, we're already talking in psychological terms the whole time today. What would Adam and Eve have seen in a Rorschach, right, in an inkblot, before eating from the tree versus after eating from the tree? Before eating the tree, everything was very pure, and afterwards, oh, well, look at that, like one of the jokes. Look, one of the, people look at Russia, what do you see? Oh, I see a naked woman, I see a naked woman. If every place you look, you see naked women, so then, that's what you're going to see in your Russia. The beforehand, it's only purity. So Adam and Eve, it's fine. But now when you have this worldview, which is actually very tragic and sad worldview, that good and evil are combined and fused together, they say, oh my God, I'm naked, we're naked, this is terrible, we've got to cover ourselves up. But now you realize how sad that is, because now they've lost something which was really, which was quite sad. But second step, the second stage is, God is still hanging about, but as a result of the sin, again, you can't, good and evil gets combined together, and God is right there, and what do? They hide. That's the tragedy. Our sinning causes us to hide from God. God is there and God is accessible. But when we sin, we just can't approach God. I mean, part of it because we feel we're not worthy. And how could, if there is a God, how can God want to listen to me and talk to me and accept my prayers? It must be that there's not a God at all. It's absurd. But they feel that they can't approach God. They feel they have to hide from God. And that's the continuation of the tragedy. See, in Jewish terms, that's what we would call the fall of man. It's this corruption that has taken place internally. But the beginning of this corruption we see right there in the Garden of Eden. As we continue on, and what we witness, in this week's portion, or the end of Bereishis leading up into this week's portion, is man becoming more and more animal like. Eve sees something and it's very attractive to the eye. What do these men see? They see these good looking women, and that's the term that it used. They see these good looking women and they grab them and they take them. Why? Just like you grab from a tree and you'll take something which you want. I mean, what about a relationship? What about something emotional? What about the courtship? And I hate to say it, what about romance? Isn't there supposed to be something else? But all that disappears. All of that is gone. And all that remains is this physical, animal-like response. So what happens? If this creature that was created, which was given this spirit of God, this image of God, this breath of God within, has rejected that breath of God, has become completely confused, so the whole process of creation is reversed. When the process of creation is reversed, then even the separation of the higher order and the lower waters is also reversed, and what takes place then is the water, is the flood. By the way, if you ask, so how do you ever return to it? It is interesting that in Jewish sources, when you want to talk about purity, there is a body of water that you can go into that purifies. And what's that called? It's called a mikveh. The world needed a mikveh, In the secular world, they say, if you get too excited, go take a cold shower. So I've told people, go to a cold mikveh, right? It's much better than a cold shower.
When a child is so innocent, they can be naked and they can run around, and you hate to see a child really almost grow up to where they,
feel embarrassed.
Yes, and they know that, and then they know that there's something wrong with it, and they're, because of, you almost would like to be in that innocent state again. You hate to see that happen, but you know, you have, that's life.
Right, but don't get carried away with this, okay?
Yeah. I understand.
You get arrested, but...
that's kind of what happened.
Correct, correct.
In the
but if you see the image now of a flood as being like a giant mikveh, that the world needs to be purified. The world needs to be taken.
The only person that wasn't purified, in fact, was Noah.
Noah was of a different spirit. He walks with God. If he walks with God, he's not suffering. Again, Hanoch walked with God. Noah walks with God. They're not suffering from this thing. Meaning, they're not suffering. They're not acting animal-like. If they're not acting animal-like, then with Noah, there's a very big difference in him and the animals, and he can care for the animals because there's a difference. By the way, the rabbinic read on this is people became so perverse, they were guilty of bestiality as well. They were guilty of all kinds of things. There was just no boundaries anymore because good and bad become completely confused together. And the sort of world that produces is a very frightening world. I mean, no boundaries, so what's the matter with your neighbor's pet? It's a consenting. Okay, it's not an adult. I mean, I'm saying that people. I'm just saying that there's no boundaries at all. So then how do you know what's good or bad? And that's the problem. It's good and bad to become confused. Man loses this spirit. Man no longer walks with God. But most tragically, man feels he has to hide from God.
But once Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, what were they doing after that?
Well, we'll have to stop now. But for the next 130 years, they were in the midst of a really big fight.
Between themselves?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Can you imagine getting kicked out of the garden beating because of your spouse?
Definitely grounds for divorce.
Can you imagine the pressure that can put on a marriage? It's actually interesting is that according to the rabbis, Rashi quotes this, what happens is a number of years later, there are people that get into a fight. The couple, the descendants of Adam get into a fight. And they say, and the two of them decide, you know what, let's go to Adam. You know, he's the oldest guy, Aaron's the wisest guy. And they say, and he starts trying to counsel them. And then they turn around and they say, whole story of the shoemaker's kids going with that. He goes, how could you give advice? Look at you. You can't get... And Adam goes, you know what? You're right. And at that point, him and Eve decide to work it out. But it wasn't until he saw... Which, is actually another great metaphor, is that we often don't realize how messed up we are till we see how we've messed up our kids by our behavior. And it's only after we see the impact we're having in our kids that we have the strength to fix ourselves. So we see the rabbis are saying that also about Adam. It's only when he realizes that he's messing up his descendants does he say, okay, I have to fix this. This isn't right. But again, according to the rabbis, for 130 years, they did not get along with one another. Okay, we shall stop here. Have a good Shabbos.
You have been listening to Voices from Jerusalem. For a complete listing of our cassettes, see our web store at aish.com. For a free cassette catalog, email us at voices@aish.com or call toll-free in the U.S. 1-800-VOICES-3. Our main office is at 1 Western Wall Plaza, Jerusalem, Israel. Shalom from Jerusalem.